For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
We are in the book of Romans today. Take out your Bibles, the book of Romans, chapter number 13. The book of Romans, chapter 13 today. You know, life in America, it's fairly easy for Christians. I mean, we enjoy, if you think about it, we're sitting here today, we have zero fear that the police force is going to come tearing in here and arrest us all. Okay, that's a far cry from where we are as a nation right now. But there are Christians in the world today that if they gathered together as a church like this, they'd have that fear. We enjoy freedoms that no other nation enjoys. And we can be Christians and Americans at the same time. Think about this. The early church, when the church was first started, when Christ went up into heaven and the disciples, you know, they were the first church, they could not be Jews and Christians at the same time. The Jews tried to kill them because they called them blasphemers, right? Same thing with the early Christians in Rome. When Caesar said, you need to bow down and pledge your allegiance to me, and it's a long story, but basically he was setting himself up as a god, the Christians discovered they could not be Christians and Romans at the same time. But we enjoy a freedom where we can do both. We can be Christians and Americans at the same time. And the problem that we face then is that comfort can lead us to complacency. Leisure can make us lazy. And sometimes what we need to do is take stock of the world around us and wake up. Look what it says in Romans chapter 13. It says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage today. God, we just pray that you would use it, that you would use it in our hearts to encourage us. God, there may be areas that we need to be challenged and stirred up, and if that's the case, we ask that you would do that today, and that we would be willing for that and ready for it. God, we pray also that you would strengthen our church as a body by this, and that you would just use your word today to do a mighty work in each and every one of our hearts. Fit this message to each and every one of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this little passage here this morning, we're going to find three keys to being alert and active in our Christian life. It's kind of easy, especially in this country, to just put it in autopilot and go with the flow and get complacent or get a little bit lazy in our Christian life. And here in Romans, the apostle is saying we need to wake up. And in order to be alert and active, the first thing we have to do is stop hitting snooze. Okay, I hit it once this morning. I'll be honest, just once. We need to stop hitting snooze. The second thing we need to do is to change our spiritual clothing. Change our spiritual clothing, he talks about in verse 12. And the third thing we need to do is change our behavior. There is a certain way that we are expected to live as Christians, and we need to evaluate ourselves and see how we're doing this area. Well, the first thing he talks about, he says, stop hitting snooze. Now, they didn't have alarm clocks in that day, but if you'll bear with me, I think this is a good illustration. Look what it says. It says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says, knowing the time. He's kind of making an assumption here that we know the world we're living in. We know the era that we're in, that we are observant enough as Christians to look around and see the state of the world we're in. And this was 2,000 years ago. He says, knowing the time, he says, look around you and see all that is going on. We are in the last days. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. That's 2,000 years ago that was written. He says, you don't need me to write this to you because you know this already. But he's stirring this up in their mind. He's reminding them that any minute now, without warning, Christ could come at any time. There is nothing holding him back. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus himself said, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? You know, we were discerning the face of a sky a lot yesterday, weren't we? Standing out there in the carnival and going, oh man, here it comes. We can tell the weather. You know, this verse kind of goes along with pink sky at night, sailors delight. You know, pink sky at morning, sailors take warning. And we can know the weather that, wow, you know, you walk outside and some of you say, oh man, my knee, it's going to rain. I can feel it in my knee or something like that. We can discern the weather. You know, our meteorologists even do their best, but as they were predicting for this weekend, they were changing their mind constantly, and then God took care of it for us. But we as human beings, we are intelligent enough to look around and say, you know what, it feels like it could rain. You know what, maybe I better take some of my lawn chairs inside, or maybe I better prepare for this. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he's saying, you guys can tell the weather just by looking around you. And here the Son of God was standing in front of them, and they refused to see it. He said, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? When we look around us, we can tell the weather of the world. We can see the world that we're in. And the fact of the matter is that any minute now, Christ is coming back. Any time, he could come back. It's so obvious as we look around and there's wars and rumors of wars, and the whole dynamic of the world is changing. The face of our country is even changing away from what it used to be. And as we look around, we know that what the Bible predicted is coming true. Any time he could come back. And the Bible says here in Romans 13, it says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. High time to awake. You know, he's saying, you are late. He said, we didn't wake up before the alarm. That's one of the things that, for some reason, just ruins my whole day. If I wake up 5 minutes before my alarm is going to go off, I may have gotten 8 hours of sleep, but those 5 minutes, boy, they were precious, and I lost them. He's saying, listen, you didn't wake up early. You slept through your alarm. It is high time to wake up out of sleep. We've been hitting snooze for far too long, and we've run out of time. This is waking up, and you were supposed to be at work at 6 in the morning, and you wake up at 9. You know, you are late. He says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. And look what it says in 2 Timothy concerning the world we're in. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now listen to what it describes the last days as. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to take selfies, okay? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly, captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Listen to this part. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that sound familiar? Especially that last part sounds familiar to me. Ever learning. I've got a device in my hand that can give me the wealth of the internet with a word. I could open this thing up and I could say, what year did Columbus discover America? And it would talk back to me and tell me. Ever learning. Any question that's on my mind at any time, I can open up this little device and ask it. And it will tell me. And I will know the answer. Ever learning. And yet, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have a whole world full of people that have information on their tablets or their phones or whatever device in their fingertips at all times. Ever learning, but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. We've got a whole world that their natural affection has shifted. They aren't desiring normal things anymore. They're disobedient to parents. They're unthankful. They're proud. We have a whole world that is covetous. Just look at the average American in our country today, how much debt they have. It's astronomical. All that people want is more and more and more stuff. This list, every part of it is fulfilled. And what does it say in verse 1? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And every one of those, we see it in our own country today. Every one of them. It is high time to wake up. We are late in our urgency. We are late in jumping out of bed in our Christian life. It is high time to get up because he also says that now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We see signs of the rapture all around us. We hear wars and rumors of wars. We see mankind falling headlong into sin. And you know, I was talking with my wife the other day and thinking about just maybe 50, 60 years ago in our nation, the politicians cared about what was being said in the pulpits 60 years ago. They don't care a lick anymore. They don't care what I say. They don't care what Christians think. They don't care what the Bible says. But 60 years ago, if a preacher was preaching out against a certain politician, it made headlines. And nowadays, we're just nuts. That's how much has changed in such a short time. In such a short time, the whole dynamic has changed. And think about this. Some of you, I was saved 21 years ago. Or maybe 20. 20, 21. Got to do math, and it's too hard on a Sunday morning. 21 years ago, I got saved. I'm closer now to the rapture than I was then. Some of you are a lot closer now than you were then. You know, some of you got saved ages ago, which is wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But when I got saved as a 9-year-old boy, now the rapture is 20 years closer than it was then. And this is what he's saying. He says, now your salvation, he's talking about your home in heaven, it's closer than it's ever been in your entire life right now. You are closer to heaven than you've ever been right now. And it's time to wake up. The Bible says this. Jesus said, he's describing the end of the end times, and he said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, we're seeing these things played out all around us. And any minute now, he could be coming back. The apostle says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. You know, the sun is coming up, we've got work to do. Any minute now, he could be coming back, and we have overslept. You know, when I was still going through seminary, the college had an excellent program because I could work for the college and graduate debt-free. All I had to do was pay for books, and they would take care of my tuition, and I think we paid a little bit of rent on a little house, but when Pam and I walked out of college, we were debt-free because of that program they have down there. And when I was working for them, the thing I did during the school year is I drove a bus for their Christian academy. And, you know, God bless bus drivers. That was a tough job because it was me and 40 kids, and that was it. And so every morning I'd get up before dawn. I'd go to my bus. I'd walk around the bus and check it all out, make sure everything was okay. I'd get it warmed up, and then I'd drive out to my first stop, and I'd park there and wait for the right time to pick up the kids. Well, there was an aspect of stress related to the fact that if I didn't wake up in time, my whole route was messed up. And if I slept too late, those kids weren't getting to school. Everything was on me. And I remember there was a morning where I woke up and I looked at the time and I thought, my alarm didn't go off. Something went terribly wrong, and I was upset and I was talking about it and I was groggy. And Pam says, "It's Saturday." You know, but just the panic that I was feeling, thinking, I'm late, and I've dropped the ball all over the place already today. The fact of the matter is, it's not Saturday. Any minute now, he's coming back. It's high time to awake. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We have overslept. And the apostle says, listen, you need to wake up. Look around you. Look around you and sense the urgency of the gospel. That any minute Christ could come back, and for the entire world that doesn't know him as Savior, it's too late. Any minute now, he could be here. We need to stop hitting snooze and realize it's time to get up. And then we need to change our spiritual clothing. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Throwing off sin and complacency like the covers of a bed. Throwing it off like dirty laundry. Just throwing it out. Sticking it off to the side. You know, what we've been doing, hitting snooze, is we've been turning back and forth in our sin for far too long. It's, no, this is comfortable. I like it here. It's warm. And we get caught up in our complacency sometimes, and we think, well, I can do that later, or somebody else will take care of it. We get caught up in the fact that, you know, we just don't care enough about what's going on around us to jump out of bed. But now we have to. We don't have a choice anymore. I mean, look at the fact that, you know, I was amazed at what the Lord did, because all I did was spent $15 on social media, and hundreds of people came to our event. I mean, the other thing we did was we gave them free food, but and free prizes and things like that. But 15 bucks. Look what we accomplished when you and I spent 5 hours on a Saturday working together. 5 hours. Now, there was a lot of prep ahead of time, but look what we accomplished as a church when we took 5 hours and worked together. What could we do as a church body if we put that kind of effort and energy into our everyday life, into just living out the Christian life? We need to cast off the works of darkness. We need to shun those things that are holding us back. In Colossians it says, now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, don't do this anymore. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We need to put off the old man. You know, when I was 9, I hadn't had a whole lot of time to get into a lot of trouble. But there was a change in my life. I had confidence in where I would spend eternity, and that was a big deal as a 9-year-old. I knew that my Savior loved me and that I had a home in heaven, and that changed my life from then until now. And maybe you got saved at a later date in your life, and you can look back and see that, yeah, there was a change. And the fact of the matter is, as Christians, God expects us not to live like that old guy did, but to live as a brand new individual patterned after Jesus Christ. We need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light, he says. All throughout the New Testament, there's illustrations of the armor. We talked a lot about it during VBS this year, and all the kids pretty much memorized the entire passage in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God and what it did. It protected our mind, it protected our heart, it protected us from the world and from lies and brought us into truth. But we need to put on the armor of light. Because as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." You know, 1 John goes even farther to say that God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. And therefore, as his children, we are to walk in the light. And the person that walks in darkness and claims to be of God is deceiving himself. We need to take off those works of darkness, put them aside, and put on the armor of light. The fact of the matter is that there are so many Christians that neglect to wear their armor. So many Christians that are out there with no victory in their life, that struggle over things, and that are caught up in deception, and that have a false sense of security in their life, and they don't realize the dangerous path that they're on, and they're not putting on the armor. They're not shunning the old man and moving into the new. They're walking around in their old sin. It's time to change our spiritual clothing. And then along with that, we also have to change our behavior. The first thing he says is walk honestly. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk honestly. Our lives as Christians should be ones of integrity. Our life should be one of consistency, that nobody should be able to accuse us of being hypocrites. Nobody should say, oh yeah, you talk a good talk on Sunday, but you should see him Monday morning. Nobody should be able to accuse us of that, because Christianity isn't a once-a-week thing. Your commitment to what the Bible says, your conviction about personal sin or preferences or what God wants you to do, that shouldn't change from day to day to day to day. James says that kind of man is unstable in all of his ways. He goes back and forth like the sea or a cloud. But the fact of the matter is that when we build our convictions and our faith on the Bible, that remains consistent all week long. So that if the people that worked with us in the factory came to church, they'd see the exact same person. They would. We'd talk the same. We'd act the same as we do on Monday morning. We're consistent because we are a people of integrity. We need to make sure that we're dependable, honest, and reliable. In a world of contracts and prenuptials and lawyers, we need to be the kind of people that all we need is a handshake. We'll be men and women of our word. James says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." We've got a whole world out there that says, you know, "I swear," or, you know, "Let me be honest," or "Let me be frank," or people that they basically tell you that they understand that the majority of the time what they say needs to be taken with a grain of salt. And they tell you, "No, really, this time I'm telling the truth." We need to be the kind of people that when something comes out of our mouth, when we say something, people know we're being truthful. People know that we'll stick to our word. People know that we're trustworthy. Anything else besides that, it's dangerous territory. It says, walk honestly. We need to be people of honesty and integrity. It also says, not in rioting and drunkenness. You know, there is a whole world out there involved in the party scene. They like to be loud and jumping around and all that thing. And you know, and rioting even. You think about that word means a lot more nowadays, doesn't it? There's a whole world out there that are loud, hyped up, angry, mob-like. But Christians ought to be different than that. Christians are different in that we are quiet and content. We know the truth, and we speak the truth, but we speak it in a spirit of love. We don't engage in this drunkenness, this social drinking. We don't get drunk. We don't listen to or act like the world. We're different in every way. Look what Jesus said in the book of Luke. He says, "Likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, you know, it's going to be a temptation for you to get caught up in the cares of this world, to get distracted, to get caught up in all the hustle and bustle and the busyness of the world that we live in, to get caught up in the little things that seem to matter so much at the time. And he says, you as a Christian, you have the possibility that you could be so caught up in the world that you'll be caught unaware. That Christ will come and there you'll be and you'll be caught unaware. He says, be careful, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with worldly things. And Ephesians says this, it says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the Lord of the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be careful, we're not getting caught up in alcohol and drunkenness and those other things that people rely on and depend on, but instead that we're careful to maintain a spiritual aspect, that our lives are being led by what God wants, that our lives are filled with spiritual things and not physical things. It says, not in chambering and wantonness. You know, these are all big words, but if you use your imagination, you can kind of understand what they mean. Chambering and wantonness, sexual impurity is what it means. We as Christians, God expects us to be sexually pure. That we don't engage in intimacy outside of marriage. That we don't condone immodest behavior. We ought to dress differently than the world does. We ought to tell different jokes than the world does. We ought to oppose those things that go contrary to Scripture, like homosexuality and like living together before marriage and like this whole sexually active scene. As a matter of fact, Christians, as Christians, we ought to be at the point where we can go all the way up until marriage not being sexually active and not knowing. You know, it's just amazing nowadays where, and I'm going to probably encounter this as my daughter grows older, but those of you women walk into the doctor's office with your teenagers and the doctor says, are they sexually active? No. Are you kidding? But that's the world we're living in today, where a doctor, in order to properly treat somebody, has to ask the question, why? Because there's people out there that are. That's the world we live in today. We ought to be, as Christians, we ought to get to the point where we say, I do, and commit our entire lives together at the altar and not even feel like we missed anything. That's the way God designed it. That intimacy falls within marriage. We shouldn't be watching it on TV. We shouldn't be the kind of people that say, well, you can look but don't touch. We should endeavor to maintain innocence in our children and in ourselves. Not in chambering and wantonness. This is what the Bible says of 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The fact of the matter is that these are all the things that the world does that is lost and going to hell. And as Christians, we've got no business dabbling in it. As Christians, we have no business having it to be any part of our life. Because this kind of behavior is outside of God's kingdom. And the Bible tells us that the will of God, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. Also, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know, there's a whole bunch of Christians out there today. And it would amaze you. But there's a whole bunch of Christians out there today that say, well, it's all under grace. It's all under the blood. I can live any way I want to. You can't judge me. It's all grace. And the fact of the matter is this, is that God didn't save us so that we could be unclean. God didn't rescue us from sin so that we could spend time wallowing around in sin. It says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holiness is something you don't hear very often today. Holiness, that our lives should be lives characterized by purity and righteousness and holiness. That's the reason he saved us in the first place. Not in chambering and wantonness. Also it says, not in strife and envying. You know, as Christians, we shouldn't have quarrels like the world does. We shouldn't be known for fighting and for arguing. The unfortunate thing is there have been churches over the years that are known for this. And this is just as bad and just as dangerous as the other things here. None of these things ought to be characterized in a Christian's life. Not in strife and envying. We shouldn't be envying each other. Instead, we should be building each other up, not tearing each other down. We should be committed to and active in the here and now. We're not focusing on what was accomplished in the past, but we're giving our church 100% effort and support. We're not getting caught up in petty little quarrels and petty little matters of, well, this is my opinion versus your opinion, or this is how I think things ought to be done. But as Christians, we ought to be able to step back and look at the body as a whole and say, this is what we need to do together. We need to work together in this. It is so easy for us as human beings to get caught up in quarreling and in envying, at looking at each other and wanting what we have. And the fact of the matter is that when we set aside just 5 hours on a weekend and work together, we accomplish amazing things for God. You know, on that day, it didn't matter that little quarrel that you've got. It didn't matter. We all worked together. I mean, we set aside everything on that day, and I made it very clear who the boss was on that day. We worked together, and we got a lot done, and 200 people heard the gospel, maybe for the first time. And how did we accomplish that? By everybody getting involved and working together. Not strife, not envying. That does nothing for a church. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And what is church all about? It's about looking ahead. It's about seeing the need, feeling the urgency. It's about looking in the world, and as you're driving down the road, seeing houses and seeing people, realizing that more than likely they're on their way to hell. It's about reviving that urgency in our hearts so that we as a church, we can tune what matters. We can focus on what matters, and we can say, are we accomplishing evangelism? Are we reaching people? Are we bringing people in? Are we sharing our faith? Is this church doing what it's supposed to be doing? And that only happens when we work together, I can't do it on my own. No matter how hard Pam and I would have tried, there is no way that the two of us could have pulled that carnival off by ourselves. Okay, it took two of us just to serve hot dogs. Okay, no matter how hard two people try, they're not going to be able to accomplish what a whole church could do if we work together. And you know, can I just share something that has been on my heart lately? And we'll turn to here in a minute. Is it seems to me, as I look out over our church, particularly as I look out over a Sunday night crowd or a Wednesday night crowd, it seems to me that we are in danger of losing the big picture. It's because what we tend to do as Christians is we say, well, church is just something that I do every week. And when something comes up, when somebody shows up on our doorstep, or when something comes up that, you know, might not normally come up, and what do? We say, well, I know it's on Sunday, but it's okay, it's just church. I'm there every week. And church just becomes something that we do every single week. And then we approach other services like Sunday night or Wednesday night, and, you know, I'm not going to make a lot of friends with this, but I'm just sharing what's on my heart because there's a danger here. As we look at that and we say, well, I got my church in for the day. And when you do something like that, you're missing out on the big picture because you know what? We don't get together three times a week just to be a good church. And you may say, well, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night's not in the Bible. No, you're right. As a matter of fact, the very first Christians got together every day of the week to pray. Okay? So you're right. The way we do church is not in the Bible. Christians do church the way that they can do it, the way that their society allows. But the fact of the matter is this. Where are all those people that were here every day, every time the church was open, that spent their entire life in church? Where are they on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? We've lost sight of the big picture as people, as the family of God, because the fact of the matter is you know what? I'm not the kind of pastor that checks people off a list. As a matter of fact, it's been a stretch for me to check up on people because I don't like doing that. I do not like to nag people. I would rather stand up here and preach. I would rather just give you the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do the work. And it's very difficult for me to step in and be the mouthpiece in your life. I don't like to do that at all. Some people thrive on that kind of thing, but that's not me. But what I'm seeing is that this is a body of believers. And my favorite time of a Sunday morning is coffee and cookies. Because I get to talk to you and see how you're doing and hear what God's doing in your life. And I get to check up on what things we've been praying about. And I get to catch up with the people that I don't have time to catch up with 10 minutes before the service starts. I love singing with you, and I love going through the Bible with you, and I love watching the kids with you, and all those things that we do. But my favorite part about a Sunday is just being with you. And when we get together as a church body just to do church, we missed it. We missed it. Because the fact of the matter is when we get together as a body of believers and we decide that today we're going to do something for God, hundreds of people hear the gospel. And so this morning, all I'm asking is that each and every one of us, myself included, just kind of do a reset. Think about how urgent this is. that, you know what, it's wonderful that any minute Christ could come back. And as Baptist Christians, we believe that any minute, there is nothing holding him back. There is no prophecy left to be fulfilled. There is nothing. Christ could come back right now and still do everything he said he would do and take us home. And that would be amazing. But as Brother Burden preached while he was here giving the revival, while he preached that, what did he say? He said, I look forward to Christ coming back, but when I look around and realize all the people that would go to hell if he came back right now, there's an urgency of the gospel that we forget about because we get used to it. We get used to being in church every single day. There's an urgency about living out your Christian life. And the fact of the matter is that he could come back right now, absolutely. But would the 29, almost 30 years that I put in for him be enough? Would what you did yesterday or the day before or through the week count for Christ if he came back right now? And he could, any minute now. And then it's too late for all those that didn't hear the gospel. And then it's too late for you to make a change in your life. And it's too late for you to do that thing that God's been calling you to do. It's urgent living the Christian life. It's not week in and week out. It's a day at a time. And that's why it says in the very end of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, we won't read the whole thing because I don't think we need to, but this is what it says. It says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. This is either verse 15 or 16. And Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, making every moment count. Making every moment count. Redeeming the time. We've only got so much left. You've only got so much time left to either reach that person or to do what God's asked you to do or to, you know, even simple things like read your Bible every day or commit to a better prayer life. You've only got so much time left. Are we losing sight of the big picture? Do we need to wake up? Because any minute now, he could come back. And Jesus said, you know, there's a danger that you could get caught up in the cares of the world and that when I come back, you'll be surprised. When Christ comes back, will he catch us sleeping or will he be busy doing what matters most?
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.